Today's sermon is on heaven, and there was so much material when I started looking into this for a sermon that I decided I need to do part two, to do at least a part two sermon to make sure that we cover what the Lord wants us to know about heaven. So next week we're going to have a part two on heaven, because we didn't want to stay till 3 o'clock to finish this sermon. As a physician, I frequently have opportunities to talk to people about the loss of their loved ones. Often they will say, "I am so glad to know that they are up in heaven with God right now." I want to say, hold it right there. Now, if you would read your Bible, you would find out that they are not up in heaven. But most of the time I refrain, because there is a right time and place to discuss heaven and hell. And it's not usually right after someone has just suffered a great loss. If they ask me or seems unsure about what happened, I am glad to share the biblical truths about heaven. And I pray that God will use me at the right time. So this sermon was done to reinforce in my own mind what the Bible has to say about when will you go to heaven and what will heaven be like. Don't you feel you're on a journey here on earth and you don't have a real place to call home? I feel like heaven is my home, and that is why I want to make And that is what I want to make my permanent home, is heaven. Here's a story that illustrates this feeling that I have. An American tourist was visiting the Polish rabbi, Holtitz Chaim. Astonished to see that the rabbi's home was only a simple room filled with books, plus a table and a bench, the tourist asked, "Rabbi, where is your furniture?" "Where is yours?" the rabbi replied. "Mine?" asked the puzzled American. "But I am a visitor here. I am only passing through." "So am I," said the rabbi. Heaven, what is it? Let's look at the definition of heaven. According to Webster, A, it could be the sky or universe as seen from the earth. And many of us looked up in the sky and said, "Whoa, what a heaven, seeing all the stars and what's above them." B, it could be the boat of God, the angels, and those that are granted salvation. Or C, a condition of great happiness. I'm in heaven, really happy. What does the Bible say heaven is? Deuteronomy 26:15. "Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel." Matthew 10:32-33. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father who lives in heaven. But whosoever deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Thus, I have concluded that heaven is the place where God dwells. I want to tell you about a remarkable story about a patient who died and told me he went to heaven and saw and talked to God. This is a true story. Mr. A was having surgery. He felt himself on his way to heaven. When he got to heaven, he saw God and talked to him. God told him that he was not through with him and that he wanted Mr. A to go back and tell others about heaven and about God. He said that heaven was so nice and such a wonderful place, he did not want to go back. He said that there was a bright light shining around God, and it was so peaceful and nice. He said that he would do as God had asked him to do, but he was looking forward to returning to be with him, so he came back to Earth. After surgery, when he got back to his room, his wife was crying. The surgeons had told him and then her, or told her and then him, that they had lost him during surgery, and that his heart was flatlined for quite a while, and they worked long and hard on him and almost gave up. For some reason, they didn't know his heart had started again, and they felt it was truly a miracle. Then he told them the story of how he did die and went to heaven, only to have God send him back again. Wow, what a story. When he told me, I just couldn't believe it. I did not have an answer for him. We talked a lot about it and about what the Bible says about death and heaven. I believe that God gave him a vision about heaven, and this gave him a hope and a desire for going to heaven to be with God. When you are hypoxic, your brain will do a lot of things, but God can talk to you then also. So I don't know what really happened, but I think that God talked to him. And you can't convince him that he didn't go to heaven. What is the path or gate to heaven like? That's question number two. I'm going to try and do my sermon with questions. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way easy that leads to destruction, and those that enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. You ever wonder why being a Christian is so hard? Ask Tim Tebow. Have you seen the hard time people are giving him for what? Walking the Christian path. You know, when he's kneeling there, I almost can see him with all the media stuff that's thrown at him, as Stephen was kneeling when he was stoned. I have a motto in life: if it's hard and difficult, one will appreciate it much more. I want to walk that narrow, hard path, don't you? Okay, question number three. Who will go to heaven? Before I answer this, I want to say that I am sure glad God is our judge and I have Jesus as my lawyer. Amen? Yes. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are you pure in heart? Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men will revile you and persecute you and utter all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets before you. There are many opinions on who gets to go to heaven. Here are a few of the popular ones, the worldly ones, and I hear these all the time. Everyone becomes an angel and goes to heaven when they die. That's the number one one. Number two, whoever obeys the commandments will go to heaven. That's kind of works, isn't it? Number three, whoever goes to church will go to heaven. Another work. Number four, whoever does more good things than bad things will go to heaven. That's some more works. Number five, whoever believes in God will go to heaven. That sounds pretty logical. But Satan believes in God and he has actually seen him. And whoever has not killed anyone or done anything really bad will go to heaven. I guess the little stuff doesn't count. Everyone in a Christian household will go to heaven. That's not true either, because you have to have a personal choice. You can't be bought into heaven. These opinions may seem okay, and they are what the world believes. And Satan's out there to try to fool the world. But they're all wrong. They're non-biblical. If none of these are correct, who goes to heaven, you may ask? The answer is simple. The people who get to go to heaven are those who personally accept Jesus as their Savior and die for Him daily. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means you, me, and everybody, that believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe in Him? To trust and obey. Do you believe in something by just thinking of it? No, you have to have faith and obey. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. There's obey connected with belief. Wow, that makes it clear. Faith in Jesus and obey him. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You must accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's why you can't be just in a Christian home and be saved. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation under no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No one but Jesus can save us. Amazing, amazing grace that God gave His only Son to save us. And we won't even understand that till we get to heaven, and that will still be amazing through our eternity. How do you get Jesus to save you? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's free. Yes, Jesus is a free gift to all. All you have to do is accept it. There's an illustration here that I want to read. It's about how the free gift of eternal life is sometimes not accepted and why it's not accepted. A tourist heard of a special place known as Heavenly Salvation, where everlasting accommodation was said to be free. She eagerly grabbed her pack and headed off to see if the claim was true. As she approached, a wild-looking man who lived on the outskirts ran up to her, laughing madly and speaking gibberish. He welcomed her to Heavenly Salvation and told her that if she wished to enter, she would have to be his servant and give him all her money. In disgust, the tourist thought, these Christians are insane. I want nothing to do with them or their so-called free village. She quickly turned around and decided never to return. Meanwhile, the citizens of Heavenly Salvation scratched their heads in frustration. They could not understand why so few tourists visited their lovely village. They were completely unaware that the village idiot was scaring them away. Sometimes we are like the village idiot. We scare people away. Salvation is a free gift. There's no cost. God paid that account on the cross through Jesus Christ. However, it can be hard for the unbelieving world to see the truth of Christianity through the forest of village idiots. The world is filled with cults and crazy religions, all claiming to be doing what God's will, But their obvious greed and weird practices are bringing the truth into disrepute. Sadly, these way-out teachings are the most vocal and unbelieving. An unbelieving world judges all Christianity by the village idiots. Any person wishing to enter for eternal salvation should ignore the village idiots and freely enter. The Bible says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, believing in Christ. That not of yourself, it is a free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Acts 16, 31 says, "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Wow, how easy is that? Just make the choice. Sometimes you like to take your children and shake them and say, make the choice. But they have to do it themselves. But there is a warning. When you make that choice, the road will not be easy, but it will be worth it to be with God and to be restored with God. Okay, question number 4 is, who will not go to heaven? Okay. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, haughty spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Wow, that's a lot of people. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 12. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were you, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." That is the good news. We are all sinners, but with Jesus we can overcome. Wow, there's a lot of hope in those verses. Did you hear the big word, were? "Such were some of you, but you were washed." That is exactly why God judges us, and we love to point out people's faults, but we are very poor judges. This is an illustration of that. This is a poem taken from the self-righteous heaven. You ever been there? "I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor. But it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp, the thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus, 'What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How all these sinners got up here, God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue.' 'Hush, child,' he said, 'they're all in shock at the thought of seeing you.'" So, no self-righteous person will enter the gate. Ephesians 5, 4 through 6. "Let there be no filthiness, nor silly talk, nor levity, which are not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no immoral or impure man, or one who is covetous or idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Paul is saying, we can overcome these things, but you have to obey, or you will be sons of disobedience. And do not let the trends or thinking of the world fool you. Trust in the Bible, what the Bible says, as this is the word of God, our only truth about heaven and God. Question number 5. When will we go to heaven? Let's see what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11. I'm not going to read all that, but I'm going to read a good portion. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive, and those of us who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is at the second coming of Christ, when we go to heaven. Unlike what the world thinks, is the minute you die, you're up in heaven with God. Mark 13:32. No man knows the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. And also in Matthew 25:36-44. But of that hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Therefore you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Question number 6. What is the holy city like? The Apostle John describes in Revelation 21:10-25. Now I want to let you know, in Ellen White, she has some wonderful descriptions of heaven. And there's other places that people have described about heaven, but in this sermon I'm only going to use the Bible for our truth about heaven. Revelation 21:10-25. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names of written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the building of the wall of it was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. We've never seen gold that pure, have we? And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Here are the foundations, 12 of them. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. Here from some of the research I've done is what these stones look like. First, jasper. Jasper is a stone of beautiful sea green, sometimes, however, various colors as purple with red veins. There are many varieties. Second, sapphire, a stone with very fine sky blue color. Next, in hardness to the diamond and transparent. Third, chalcedony, a species of agate or onyx of different colors, yellow and red, being the most beautiful and valuable of its species. It is seldom discovered. Fourth, emerald, a stone of very bright green color without any mixture and is one of the most beautiful gems known. It is also rare. Fifth, sardonyx, a species of agate and in color, sometimes red, sometimes a flesh color. Sixth, sardis, a precious stone of blood red color. Seventh, crystallite, a transparent precious stone having the color of gold with a mixture of green, possessing a fine luster. It is sometimes termed the gold stone. Eighth, beryl. It is very hard, transparent gem of green of great luster and beauty, in color bluish green. Ninth, topaz, a highly colored gem of wine yellow color, with occasional pale tinges of green or red. It is one of the 12 gems on the high priest's breastplate. 10th, chrysoprase. Its color is green, inclining to gold. It differs from crystallite only in having a bluish hue. 11th, jacinth. A precious stone is dead red color with a mixture of yellow. It is the same as the cinnamon stone. And 12th, amethyst, a very beautiful gem, generally of a purple or violet color. Imagine all these colors. Someone described them in this thing as a rainbow, but more complex than the rainbow. Won't that be beautiful to see the foundation? And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every single gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. This is a little thing I looked up. The Sultan of Brunei owns 500 Rolls-Royce automobiles, 7 airplanes, and 2 helicopters. His palace is the largest residence in the world, with 1,788 rooms and 257 bathrooms. But it pales in comparison with heaven. Jesus told us, "In my Father's house are many mansions, enough to house multitude no one can number. And the dwelling places were designed and created by the Lord of this spectacular universe." This is my favorite description of heaven. It comes from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Wow. We have not visualized it. We don't even know the sounds we will hear, and we can't even imagine what heaven in the New Jerusalem is like. And believe me, we have all seen and heard a lot of wonderful things here on earth, and we sure can imagine pretty wonderful things, and God has them even prepared for us now. I can't wait, can you? Okay, question number 7. How big is the holy city? Revelation 21, verses 15 through 17. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lays four square, the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. What does that say? It's a cube. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is. So he was measuring it according to the measure of man. Now I did my calculations, and that comes out to be over 1,400 miles in length, in width, and height. Do we have a building that high? There's 12,000 furlongs in length, and a furlong is 607 feet. Ground level is nearly 2 million square miles. That is 10 times bigger than France or Germany. And that is just the ground level. I can't even imagine how to stack up a city 1,400 miles high. The best part of it, God will dwell there, and that his presence will be the city's greatest feature. Wow, Barb, what a ride of our life, taking a clear golden elevator to the top. She knows what I mean by glass elevators. My hands are sweaty and I get nervous and excited, but it's and exhilarated. Question number 8. What will keep us healthy in heaven? Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, along either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Wow, I can really retire. That will be one medical clinic to see. Question number 9. What will we fear and what problems will we have in heaven? Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and there shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 22, verses 12 through 14. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work shall be. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates to the city. Here's an example of the rewards God has for us. As Christmas 1996 approached, the Kingston Technology Corporation of Orange County, California, informed all its 523 employees that they would soon receive an extra special Christmas bonus. Having started in the owner's garage in 1987, Kingston Technology, like many high-tech companies, had experienced explosive growth to the point where it was now the world's largest supplier of add-on memory boards for personal computers. And each year since the company had begun, with just a handful of employees, the owners had followed a generous policy of giving 10% of the annual profits to the workers. Well, in 1996, another company bought Kingston Technology for $1.5 billion. The arrangement called for Kingston's owners to retain control of the company, and they decided to carry on generosity as usual. They gave 10% of $1 billion or so dollars to their employees as a Christmas bonus. That beats my Christmas bonus. With the bonus computed on the base of seniority and performance, that meant the average employee would receive $75,000 and the highest bonuses would reach $300,000. The decision makers at Kingston Technology believe in giving lavish rewards to their workers. So does God. At the final judgment, the Christmas bonus of this company will look like peanuts compared to heaven's rewards God will shower on those who served him in this life. Why do we want to go to heaven? Question number 10. My reason is to be with God forever. Even if heaven did not have all that stuff, I still want to be with God. What is your reason to go to heaven? I cannot wait to see what's around the corner in heaven, what God has prepared for me. How about you? This is a story that I want to share with you about what it will be like when we get to heaven. When William Montague Dyke was 10 years old, he was blinded in an accident. Despite his disability, William graduated from a university in England with high honors. While he was in school, he fell in love with the daughter of a high-ranking British naval officer, and they became engaged. Not long before the wedding, William had eye surgery in the hope that the operation would restore his sight. If it failed, he would remain blind for the rest of his life. William insisted on keeping the bandages on his face until his wedding day. If the surgery was successful, he wanted to see was his new bride. The wedding day arrived. The many guests, including royalty, cabinet members, distinguished men and women of society, assembled together to witness the exchange of vows. William's father, Sir Henry Hart Dyke, and the doctor who performed the surgery stood next to the groom, whose eyes were still covered with bandages. The organ trumpeted the wedding march, and the bride slowly walked down the aisle in front of the church. As soon as she arrived at the altar, the surgeon took a pair of scissors out of his pocket and cut the bandages from William's eyes. Tension filled the room. The congregation of witnesses held their breath as they waited to find out if William could see the woman standing before him. As he stood face to face with his bride-to-be, William's words echoed throughout the cathedral. "You are the most beautiful. You are more beautiful than I ever imagined. One day, the bandages that cover our eyes will be removed. When we stand face to face with Jesus Christ and see his face for the very first time, his glory will be far more splendor than anything we ever imagined in this life." In closing, I want to read John 14, verses 1 to 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Dear God, what a wonderful promise you gave us, that we can have eternal life and live with you forever. Help us to keep that as our incentive to stay faithful and true to you, and be kind and loving to others as you have been to us. In thy holy name, amen.